Nehemiah chapter 1, get your Bibles out. Nehemiah chapter 1. Good to be in church on a Saturday night. You could be at the at the festival. And I'm glad that you're here tonight and faithful. I appreciate folks who come out on a Saturday night for a missions conference. There's a lot of popular things that people enjoy on the weekend. And yeah, you could be at the Paul Bunyan Festival. I drove by there today and saw the fairgrounds full, hundreds, thousands of people, I don't know. On my way to church tonight, I got stopped at a traffic light because there was a Trump train going through town. All kinds of trucks and cars and flags and, you know, blaring the horns and all that. And what a crowd they had. And then you come to church on Saturday night, and it's like, all right, all the world has the things that they enjoy, the things that they like to do. This is what we Christians like to do. Amen? We like to eat fried chicken and then sit in church. And so that's my challenge tonight, is to keep you awake. All right. But we're going to have a good time here tonight. And as I said, each service, I'm wanting to give away a T-shirt. And you've heard from these missionaries about their mission field. I spent 10 years in two different countries in Africa. And as we learned last night, Africa is not a country. It is a continent. And there are 54 countries within Africa. I mean, we're just learning stuff this week, aren't we? We learned who Jim Jones is. That was great. That was very informational. I didn't even have to Google. I just talked to some of these older gentlemen that could fill me in. And and then we learned there's 54 countries in Africa. And so we're going to give another one out. Brother Lewis is going to help me out. 12 and under. We got some kids here tonight. You know, when I was younger, God began to work on my heart even at a young age. Of course, early part of my childhood, I lived on the mission field in Micronesia. And then even as a young boy, I would fall asleep listening to Patch the Pirate Goes to the Jungle. And God began to work on my heart about the jungles of Africa and going to Africa. And I would sing that song, listen to that song. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And God is still calling people. I believe that. Young and old, but we want to encourage missions with the younger kids as well. So 12 and under, here's the question for tonight. For how many months did Nehemiah pray? We talked about it last night. Nehemiah prayed when God affected his heart about the need for him to go. For how many months did he pray over that? Pay attention tonight. You may get the answer in the message. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1. And if you figure out the answer, see Brother Lewis after the service, kids 12 and under. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1, let's pick up right where we left off last night, verse 4. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verses 5 through 11 is Nehemiah's prayer. Let's read the prayer. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Tonight I want to preach to you, following up last night on the immensity of the work, I want to preach to you tonight about the intensity of the work. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be saved. It's good to be in church, and it's good to be with your people. Thank you for the fellowship we've enjoyed. Thank you for the testimonies and presentations we've heard that have challenged our hearts tonight. I do pray for both of these missionaries and their families, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, prepare them for the work ahead, keep them safe in their travels. And I pray that you'd bless this conference and this service tonight, that the Spirit of the Lord would have liberty to work and to speak, and that you would prepare each and every one of us as hearers to receive the message tonight. For myself, Lord, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about the immensity of the work last night, and can I begin tonight by saying the best way to face the immensity of the work is to match it with an intensity. As you read through the book of Nehemiah, you know what you find out about this man? He was a pretty intense individual. I mean, he had an intense personality. He had an intense character about him. His methods were intense. You know, you read Ezra before Nehemiah, and Ezra's pretty laid back. And he's pretty much an introvert, but God used him in his personality. Then Nehemiah comes along, and he's nothing like Ezra. He's very much an extrovert. He doesn't wait. He goes after things, and he pursues things. And he's a very intense man in his methods, in his character, in his personality. He gives 110% to everything. He doesn't hold back. But aren't you glad that God uses us in our personality? And some people are like Ezra, and God blesses them if they'll give their heart to the Lord. And some people are just outgoing and all in for everything, and God uses them in that personality. But Nehemiah was an intense individual. I like one writer who correctly put it this way: it is not only the man who makes the story, it is almost equally true that the story makes the man. Nehemiah was the man for that time, because that time was for Nehemiah. God matched them together. You're living in America in 2024. That is not by accident. God has prepared you for this time, and this time has been matched up for you. God has specifically placed you where you are, when you are, to do what you are supposed to be doing. Amen? God's put you here. God's put you in this time. And I know we have a tendency to complain about the conditions and to complain about the politics and to complain about all the things wrong in America and all the things wrong in the world. Thank God we have the freedom to complain. But folks, God's put you here, amen, to live in this time, to serve at Bible Baptist Church, to be a part of what goes on in this church. God has matched you and the time that you live in, because this time is for you and you are for this time. And these missionaries, God's matched them up. God's matched up these men and their wives and their families for the country that they're in, because that country is for them and they are for that country. And God's put them together. That's the way God works. Missions Conference is a good time to be reminded that our intensity has to match, it must match the immensity of the work. I remember the first time I went back to Congo. I'll be honest with you. After serving one term in Congo, coming back to the States, and then looking at returning to that field, can I just be honest with you? This will just be between me and you, all right? And all of Livestream. I was afraid to go back. I was afraid to go back because after living there, knowing the conditions, knowing the harshness of that country, there was a fear and intrepidation in my heart to go back to that field. And I remember we were at a service, and I was in the front right here where Brother Lewis is sitting. I was standing there in a church, and the song leader took us to the song Stand Up for Jesus. And Brother Lewis, you missed verse 2 because that's what I needed. Verse 2. You ought to look at the words of verse 2. Stand up for Jesus. And I'm standing there in that church, and I remember the fear was in my heart and the hesitation to return back to the field because, folks, there are some fields out there that are harsh. They're hard. People are hard to reach. The living conditions are hard. The culture's hard. There's challenges. We'll get to that at the end of the message here. But I remember that fear in my heart, and as we were singing that song, we got down to the end of verse 2. Listen to the words. It says, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Listen, let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Do you understand what those words mean? Let courage rise with danger. It means when you see that danger, match that danger with courage. And when the strength of the enemy stands up, you stand up and let your strength oppose that strength. And I heard those words, and it was the words of that song that stirred my heart and said, I'm going right back to where God's called me to go, and I'm going to face those trials and face those challenges, because when the danger of the work rises, we've got to match it with courage. And when the strength of the enemy rises, we've got to match it with the strength of the Lord. When the immensity becomes a reality, we must meet that immensity with some intensity. And that's what I see with Nehemiah. Last night we saw that Nehemiah got that vision. He saw the immense work, the great work, the large work, right? You remember that last night? That great and large work and that great wall were separated one far from another. And now I want you to see the intensity that Nehemiah met it with. Number one, I want you to see in these verses the intensity of his prayers. The intensity of his prayers. Look at it again in verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Boy, I tell you what, it's no surprise that the man who was intense in his personality, intense in his methods, was equally intense in his praying. Now you look in verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the month Chislu. And then you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the month Nisan. And you realize that the time between 1-1 and 2-1 was 4 months. I'm telling you, for 4 straight months, he spent intense prayer and fasting. We were talking about last night, the lost art of Christianity, fasting. He gave up food. He set it aside. He exalted spiritual things above carnal things. He put aside his food and sought the face of God through prayer and fasting over a specific need. And he went to God for 4 straight months and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And that time of prayer, don't miss it, folks, it produced. It produced. You say, what did it produce? It produced laborers. Look at chapter 3 for just a second. You know what chapter 3 is of Nehemiah? Well, look at verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. You know what caused them to rise up? The prayers of one man. Yep. Verse 2. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. You say, what stirred the men of Jericho? One man praying. Verse 4. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And you know what you have the entirety of chapter 3? Is 32 verses of nothing but a list of laborers. One after another, after another, after another. 32 verses. That chapter 3 is nothing more than a list of Nehemiah going around the wall and counting out the laborers around that wall. We talked about it last night. What is it that we're surrounded by in this auditorium? This is your wall. These are your laborers. and they're separated one far from another in each country because the work is great and the work is large, and it is prayer that gets these missionaries out, and it is prayer that equips and enable them to serve. You know what chapter 3 is of Nehemiah? It's the result of 4 months of praying in chapter 1. And Nehemiah fasted and prayed, and his prayers produced laborers. We're talking about a list of laborers that were doing nothing. They were already there in Jerusalem, right? You following the story? Nehemiah's in Shushan the palace, far away. These men are already in the land, and they're sitting there idle. And far away, here's Nehemiah back in that place of comfort, but he puts aside his comforts for just a short time, and he gets on his face before God, and he begins to seek God and to pray and to fast. And all the way over in the city of Jerusalem, God begins to stir, and the Spirit of God begins to move, because one man sought God. One man began to pray. And not just casual praying, intense praying. Look at it, chapter 1. I mean, I like reading prayers of the Bible. In fact, right now on Wednesday, I'm preaching a series. Every Wednesday, we're looking at a different prayer of the Bible. It's good to read the prayers of the Bible. And notice Nehemiah's prayer. Just a glimpse here, verse 5 of chapter 1. And said, I beseech thee. That's intense. O Lord God of heaven, that's not casual, the great and terrible God. Verse 6, look at verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Folks, that's not lazy praying. That's a man who's trying to get a hold of heaven. That's a man who's beseeching and pleading with God. I beseech thee. When's the last time you prayed and said, God, open your eyes? God, open your ears. Please, God, I plead that you'd hear my prayers. We don't pray intensely, do we? We kind of lost that intensity in prayer. Look at verse 11. O Lord, all through the Psalms, you see that. Oh my God. O Lord. O God, I beseech thee. That's intense praying. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Sometimes we go to prayer and we just assume God's hearing us, but I'm telling you what, folks, maybe just put a little heart into it. Oh Lord, please hear what I'm praying. Please move in response to what I'm asking you. The intensity of his prayers. You know, we're very familiar of what the prayer request of missions is, right? The Lord said it in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest truly is great. Most of you could finish the verse. But the laborers are few. So what are we to do? Understanding that the harvest is great, understanding the laborers are few, what are we to do? Pray ye therefore. What? What are we praying for? The Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. We know that to be true. We know that we're to be praying for that. We know that we're to be praying that God would raise up laborers. But I believe in the time we live in that that's not happening. We've lost the intensity of our prayers. You say, how do you know that's not happening? Because we're seeing fewer and fewer missionaries go to the field. E.M. Bounds, in his book on prayer, made this statement. He said, the scarcity of missionaries argues a non-praying church. Does that make sense? The scarcity of missionaries argues a non-praying church. In other words, the reason we don't have missionaries going is because the church hasn't been praying. Can I just encourage you folks tonight, add this to your prayer list. Incorporate this in your prayer life. Pray for laborers. Nehemiah prayed for laborers, and God stirred up and gave him the laborers he needed. Because God's hearing those prayers. Pray for laborers. But I notice it also produced open doors. Because look at the end of chapter 1, verse 11. The very end of verse 11, he says this, and prosper, look at the middle of verse 11, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. That's a pretty specific request. Lord, prosper what I'm trying to do. Give me an opportunity with the king. Well, God answered that specific prayer request because the result was that Nehemiah left the palace that he lived in and he spent 12 years at Jerusalem, and that whole endeavor was funded by the king. Unthinkable. Impossible. But God did it. It was the direct result of prayer. And so, folks, get a hold of that tonight, the intensity of Nehemiah's prayers. Let it affect our prayer lives. Let it affect our praying, specifically in the area of missions. I want you to notice, secondly, the intensity of his pursuits. Now look at chapter 2. Follow the story here, chapter 2, and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? You know what you call that? An open door. You call that an opportunity. That is a direct result of Nehemiah's prayers. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now that's a quick prayer that was backed up by months of prayer and fasting. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, you ought to underline these next two words, send me! Amen. Nehemiah didn't pray for anyone else to be sent. He said, God, if you'll allow it, send me. Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And God answered that request as a result of prayer. And now what happens is Nehemiah puts feet to his prayers. He didn't just stay in the prayer closet. He didn't just kick off those shoes because he's on holy ground and commune with God. But when that prayer was ended, he put those shoes back on his feet. He rolled his sleeves back up and he pursued. He went out and pursued what he was praying about. And as soon as he saw that opportunity with the king, he pounced on it. He requests permission to go. He requests time to go. He requested the materials to get the job done. And guess what? The king gave him everything he asked for. I like those words at the end of verse 6. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to what? Send me. It pleased the king to send me. I'm telling you what, these missionaries that are here tonight, God is pleased to send these folks to their mission field. God's on board with them. You need to get on board with them. God's pleased with missions. You ought to get pleased about missions. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And you read verses 7, 8, 9. You know what happens? The king starts giving him all the supplies he needs. I mean, all the materials he needs. Starts giving him visas and starts signing paperwork and opening up doors and getting him to the land where God's sending him. God provided. You say, how'd that happen? That's how God works. When we pray and when we pursue, God provides. God doesn't provide for those that aren't praying. God doesn't provide for those that aren't pursuing. God's looking for those. God is searching. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking for those whose heart are set on him, whose heart is perfect towards him, whose heart is set on the things of God. God didn't call out the lazy people out of Antioch. He didn't call those that weren't involved in the work of the Lord at Antioch. He saw those who were already busy ministering to the Lord, and he said, here's the guy I can use, and he separated Barnabas and Saul for the work. The intensity of pursuits. And I want you to see this. You can't miss this. This is so good. I love it. I love it when I study the Bible and I find new things that I've never seen there before. Look at verse 12. You know, I wondered, I said, you know, maybe Nehemiah pursued this because he just had a burden. Maybe he just saw the need and he said, nobody else is doing it, I might as well do it. But that's not what happened. Verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Notice, neither told I any man. Do you see it? What my God had put in my heart to do. Do you know why the wall was built? Because God put it in the heart of one man. You know why all these laborers rose up to help him? Because God put it in the heart of one man. You know why that wall was finished in 52 days? You know why the city of Jerusalem was secured and reinforced? You know why the book of Nehemiah is written? Because a man got on his face before God and sought God and prayed and fasted and he got up and pursued it, and God saw the prayers of that man and he saw the pursuits of that man, and God himself put it in Nehemiah's heart. Somewhere. Maybe it was when Hannah and I first came and began conversing with him and telling him about the need in Jerusalem. I don't know. Maybe it was in that first month of prayer. Maybe it was in that second month of prayer. Maybe, I don't know, it was 7 weeks, 8 weeks, I don't know, but somewhere along the line, maybe it was one day he was on his face before the Lord and Nehemiah said, man, somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to build that wall. Somebody's got to strengthen those people. Somebody's got to turn their hearts to the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, one night he's on his face before God because he said he prayed day and night. Maybe one night God just impressed upon Nehemiah's heart and said, Nehemiah, you're the guy. You're the guy for the job. But Nehemiah confesses, he says, God put it on my heart to do it. Don't you love it when God speaks to you like that? You say, but I'll never go to a mission field. Well, God can put something on your heart. God will put something on your heart to do. And you know what? That's such a real thing between you and God. Because look at it again, verse 12. I love this. He says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Notice, neither told I any man. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. That's how intensely personal this was. It was God dealing directly in Nehemiah's heart, and Nehemiah was wrestling this thing over in his heart and his mind, and he was praying and he was fasting, and it was directly between God and him. When the time came, he shared it, but God had to begin that work in his heart. Neither told I any man, because God was dealing. God was speaking. God was leading. Folks, can I just say, if God doesn't call you to a mission field, would you please respond this weekend to what God's dealing in your heart? Whatever it may be. Hey, if God calls you to a mission field, calls you into the ministry, pursue it and pursue it with all your heart. If God challenges you to start getting out on Saturdays and getting out when they're holding the Bible verse signs and on the street and whatever ministries within this church, if God challenges you, hey, I need to get involved in that. God puts it on your heart. Pursue it. And pursue it 100%. Pursue it with intensity, what God puts on your heart to do. Keep your place there in Nehemiah. We'll come right back. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I hope you understand this, but if you don't understand, let me just say something. If you don't go to the mission field, we have a responsibility to give. Amen? To the mission field. You say, I don't know what to give. Well, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, notice, according as he purposeth where? In his heart. And what's the next four words? So let him give. You know what the challenge is this weekend? If God has not called you to a mission field, that you are to give to missions. You say, I don't know what to give. Pastor's not going to tell you what to give. I'm not going to tell you what to give. I'll tell you you ought to give 10%. That's tithe. That's already set. That's the ABCs of Christian life, all right? I mean, that's automatic. That's not even a question. But above your tithe, you know what you're to give? Whatever God lays on your heart to give to missions. And that is something between you and God, and that's something you ought to pray about. That's something you ought to fast about. That's something you ought to seek God about, and let God put it on your heart, what you're going to give, and that's going to be your part in missions. And that's going to enable these men and their wives and their families to get to the mission field, whatever God puts on your heart. And be like Nehemiah. Once God puts it on your heart, pursue it. Follow it through. Do it as God deals in your heart. All right, let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. So we see in Nehemiah 1, he's praying. He's praying intensely. We see in Nehemiah chapter 2, he's pursuing. He's pursuing it intensely. And you're not going to like this last point, all right? But I got to throw it in. I guess I just got to have 3 points. I don't know. The intensity of his problems. The problems always come, right? Verse 10. Nehemiah 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. Notice, it grieved them. And it grieved them exceedingly. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Boy, I tell you what, Nehemiah was happy to go. He was looking for it. The king, even, was happy to send him. We know that God was happy. But guess what? When he arrived, there were some people there to greet him that were not happy. In fact, it grieved them that he was even there. He was met with contempt. In fact, a majority of the story of Nehemiah is that he is building and serving in the face of opposition. Because just as intense as he was in his praying, just as intense as he was in pursuing, so the enemy was just as intense in creating opposition and problems. You remember the story of Paul, Saul, and Barnabas? All right, they get called out of the church at Antioch, and the first place they go to is the island of Cyprus. And you know what the first thing they run into? Not converts. Conflict. The first thing they run into is trouble on the island of Cyprus. And they have to overcome that trouble before they can win their first convert to the Lord. And that's the reality. Please understand tonight that the missionaries we send, they're human. They're not exempt from problems. And we ought not be ignorant of that fact. We're done in Nehemiah tonight, but I want you to go over back to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. We'll wrap it up here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is the reality, folks. You will very rarely hear missionaries talk about the troubles. I'm talking about the real, genuine troubles that they personally face. Not just, okay, it's a different culture, there's challenges of language, but the deep personal challenges that they face. They're human. We deal with discouragement and maybe even depression at times, right? You think missionaries deal with depression? We deal with family problems. Do you think missionaries deal with family problems? We deal with parenting problems. Do you think missionaries might deal with parenting problems? We deal with financial problems. Do you think missionaries probably deal with financial problems? They're not exempt, right? And a lot of times the harshness of that mission field and the separation from home intensifies and exacerbates those problems. And look what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, and I remind you, this is not just the apostle writing, this is a missionary writing. Because look what he says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Boy, Paul, you're not writing a very glowing prayer letter. Right? Are you with me tonight? That's not a very encouraging prayer letter, Paul. But it's a missionary writing these words, troubled, pressed, despair. When? When he got to Asia, when he got to the mission field. Look at chapter 7. Last passage, chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Where was he? Where was it that these things came? What was he that had just come to? Where did he arrive? Macedonia. Wait a second. Is that the same Macedonia from the book of Acts? Where Paul prayed and sought God and said, Lord, should we go this way? Lord, should we head north? Lord, should we go this way? Lord, where should we go next to reach people? And I had that vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul responded to that call. And when he got to Macedonia, he said, when we were come into Macedonia, we had no rest. And we were troubled on every side. And without fightings, and within fears. I was recently reading a missionary article. I read the whole article and great things about the missionary's background and the field that they were in, but my eyes caught one sentence in the middle of that article where he simply said this and moved on. He wrote, there have been trials and tribulations such as malaria, accusations of espionage, and depression. You say, you've been called of God. Depression. And you know what? That was it. And he moved on to other things in the article, but that's where my eyes stopped. Here's a missionary on the field, and he's dealing with malaria. Okay. He's in a third world country. Accusations of espionage. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Depression. You say, a missionary on the field? Yeah. Depression. Why? Because they're humans just like us. And they battle with things just like us. You know, I can personally think in my own life, and I could pinpoint three intense crises of faith in my life. Three deep waters that I went through. Three deep trials that I've gone through. And you know what the very first one was? My first 5 months on the mission field. Depression. Intense. Dark. Troubling. You say, man, you're painting a pretty dark picture here. No, I'm giving you the reality. Because these missionaries, they don't have that license to get up because it comes across as discouraging. It comes across as negative, and it doesn't help them. I understand that. And they're not gonna get up here and say that, but I'm going to say it for them. It is sometimes hard on the mission field. And that's the reality, folks. That's why you need to pray for your missionaries. That's why you need to love on your missionaries. That's why you need to read their prayer letters, know what they're facing. There needs to be that connection, and you need to pray for them. Thank God for missionaries who are willing to face those challenges. Like Paul. Paul had the reality. He said, when I got to Asia, it was trouble on every side. When I got to Macedonia, without were fightings and within were fears. But he didn't stop. He kept reaching Asia, and he kept reaching Macedonia. Why? Because God had put it on his heart. God had called him. God had sent him. God had led him to that place. Just like Nehemiah, my God put it on my heart to do it. That's what Nehemiah writes. And so it is with every missionary. So as they go, they've got to pursue it with intensity. But folks, for you and I, let's match that intensity because we cannot afford to sit back and assume the work will get done. Yes, the work is immense, but our efforts must be intense. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Let's stand to our feet as we close tonight.